Pastor Kevin was talking earlier about the Disciple Life courses, so I'm going to pause and give a shameless plug once again for Discovering Church membership. For those of you who are new to First Baptist Church, maybe you recently joined, maybe this is your first time here today, maybe you've been coming for a while and praying and thinking about whether God would have you here in this church family. This five-week course is just time for us to spend together answering your questions. You're learning about the church and what First Baptist is all about, what it means to follow Christ, what it means. We'll talk about baptism, the Lord's Supper, all kinds of things that people usually have questions about. So I encourage you to sign up for that. It starts Wednesday night, the 30th. But I also want to mention, next Sunday morning is our April baptism schedule. The sound may do some funny stuff. I'm just going to keep talking. Okay? Next Sunday morning, the 27th, is our monthly baptism. We have one on the schedule every month, and we put this one on April 27. If God is leading you to be baptized, you have not done so yet, follow through in believer's baptism. I want to encourage you to do that. Let me know at the end of the hour if God has that on your heart, or touch base with us this week as well. Do appreciate so much your prayers this week. As I was, most of you know, a lot of you know, that I was in Winston-Salem. My mother had surgery this week in Winston-Salem. She is 94 years old. She turns 95 this Saturday. We will be back in, So we will be back in Winston-Salem. But also checking on her as she recovers from the surgery. So be praying for her. I do appreciate your prayers and all of that. Many of you ask about it, and I appreciate Pastor Kevin preaching this morning. That was a great word. That was a great word from the Lord. What a great message and great worship. I appreciate our worship teams working hard. On Easter Sunday, our worship teams prepared two different services altogether, and we appreciate them doing that very much. So welcome to First Baptist Church on this Easter Sunday morning. God is so good. Great things happen in the morning. I don't know how many of you guys are morning people, right? For those of us who are, it's because we know great things happen in the morning. Got to get up and see it happen. So let me pause here. Oh, okay. We got like 11 people back there. I'm just kidding. But it means so much that we can gather early in the morning, gather on this Easter Sunday morning. But always remember the reason Christians worship on Sunday, right? The first day of the week is because Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. Everything changes, as Pastor Kevin said this morning. Everything's different because Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe you're familiar with the Calico Project. The Calico Project started in 2013. CEO of Google, Larry Page, and some friends of his got together and pooled their resources to begin the Calico Project, which is designed to stem the tide of aging. Another way to put it is to extend human life by stopping the diseases that make us age and die. That's what they want to do, to extend human life by stopping the diseases that cause death. In 2013, when the project was launched, Time Magazine read an article on it with the cover story letters. The big banner on their cover was Time Magazine said, "Can Google solve death? Can Google solve death?" No. There's a difference between extending life, which medical science does for us regularly, and that's a good thing, but there's a difference between extending life and adding health and benefiting health. There's a difference between those things and solving death. Death is assured for every human being. Sin and death are in the world, and death is a result of sin in the world, the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ, however, not only solved death, he conquered death. And as the Bible teaches, and we'll be reminded this morning, those who are in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ have eternal life in Christ, resurrection life in Christ. If you have your Bible, find with me the New Testament book of John and chapter 14, and just hold your place there for a moment. John chapter 14, and hold your place there for just a minute. If you've been with us at First Baptist Church the last several weeks, you know we are in a message series where we're exploring a particular declaration of Jesus Christ, as it's reported in the Gospel of John, seven times, and other times that he used a similar declaration or statement. But there are seven times he made what we call the I am sayings or I am declarations. These are explicit and intentional statements naming himself, in which he directly associates himself with the God of the Old Testament. In other words, he is saying, I am God. I am the God of the Jews. And he is associating himself with God who spoke to Moses in the burning bush on the mountain, where God said, I am who I am. God named himself the great I am. So when Jesus uses these statements, he is explicitly and intentionally associating himself with a God that met Moses on the mount. He's saying, I'm the God that's in the burning bush. I'm God in human flesh. Each of these statements, as we've studied them, and those we will look at that are similar to them, but each of these statements have a characteristic approach. And each time Jesus says, I am, very literally he's saying, I am the I am. I am, I am. It's a double statement emphasizing the fact that he is the God. He is the I am of the Old Testament. So through this series, we've looked at several of these. We're going to look at another one this morning. And what you're going to find is the one we will see this morning encompasses all the others. It almost summarizes everything else Jesus has already said about himself. Now, I want to give us a setup for this, the framework for what happens in John chapter 14. This is John's record of the Passover meal that he and the other apostles had with Jesus Christ. And unlike the other three Gospels, John records the lengthy teaching session that Jesus had with them and what Jesus taught along the way. In the course of that teaching session, Jesus reveals that one of them will betray him. Now the Bible says at that Passover, which we know now, we call it the Lord's Supper, at that Lord's Supper, John, who wrote this account, one of Jesus' best friends and one of his key followers, was leaning against him, actually right up next to him, and asked him, who is going to betray you? Is it one of us? And he said, it'll be revealed by the one who dips his bread in the cup with me. And it was, of course, Judas that did that. And then Jesus directed Judas to leave the room. Well, the disciples, the Bible says the disciples didn't catch on to all of that that happened right there. John understood it, and he saw it happen, and he knew about the conversation, but not all of them did. So they're still all talking about, what is this? One of us will betray him. Who is it that will do that? You would be the same way. If you were in a room and that declaration had just been made, you'd be trying to figure out, well, who's the betrayer? Who's the traitor here? So they were talking among themselves when they said that. And Peter, the apostle, very well known, and known for his confidence, his self-confidence in himself, chimed in and he said, is it I? And he added to that, I will die for you. Lord, I will die for you. I would never betray you. I would die for you. Now, with that statement echoing in your mind, we're going to pick up reading in John chapter 13 and verse 38 and move straight into chapter 14. The passage we're focusing on this morning in John chapter 14 is very familiar to a lot of Christians, but we tend to take it out of the context of this conversation, this overall teaching moment of Jesus at the Passover meal. And I want to slide it back into context. I want you to see it coming in the context, in the flow of the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples right after he declares one of them will betray him, and Peter boastfully and confidently says, I will die for you. I would never do that. We're going to pick up in 13:38 and then read straight into John chapter 14 so you get the flavor of the whole conversation, because what Jesus teaches hinges on what's happening at the end of John 13 as we go into John 14. So look there with me if you have your Bible. John chapter 13 and verse 38. Jesus is responding to Peter's great boastful declaration. And the Bible says, Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I tell you, talking to Peter, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Jesus is not masking this. This is not a veiled philosophical statement about who he is. He is specifically stating, I and the Father are one. I'm God, he's God. If you know him, it's because you know me. If you know me, you know him. As we've said throughout the course of this study together, to know God is to know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. That's what Jesus teaches. He is God. And to know him is to know God. And we're going to expand that just a bit more this morning and see his teaching this morning that Jesus is your relationship with God. You have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He provides a relationship, but more to the point, he's going to teach, as we'll see this morning, he is your relationship with God. It's because of him, through him, by him, that you have a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with God. He is your relationship with God. Peter has just spoken up boastfully. I would never betray you. I will die for you. And Jesus reminds him, you are a frail, flawed individual. And you're not even going to realize how quickly you will turn away from me and betray me. And then he says immediately, do not let your heart be troubled. The phrase is a little more literally, don't let those circumstances overwhelm you. Don't be overcome by your failure. You ever felt that way? In a room this size with this many people, I would venture to say some of us feel that way even now. There was a moment somewhere along the way, and you look back on that moment and you say, you know, I never thought I would do that. I never thought I would fall into that. I never thought I would betray my relationship with Christ quite like that. How does he respond? Do not let those circumstances overwhelm you. Why? Believe in God and believe also in me. Those are not two different things. It's the same thing. Believing in God, Jesus is saying, is believing in me. They go together. And it's phrased as a continual, ongoing statement. Keep believing in God and keep believing in me. When you crumble, when you fall, when you fail, when you turn your back on Jesus, believe him. Believe what? Believe his promises. Believe his provision of grace. Believe that he will never abandon you or forsake you. Believe everything he said, because it's all true. As we move into the statements he makes in John chapter 14, and we're going to pull out why it is, how it is, that he is your relationship with God, what you're going to notice is first, this teaching from Jesus and flow of the conversation virtually summarizes the other statements where he says, I am fill in the blank. I am he. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the sheep gate. All the things he said before are wrapped into the statements he makes in the Passover in that moment. You'll also be reminded that this teaching, this whole teaching, relies on the resurrection of Christ. Zero in on that for a minute. Everything Jesus says that we just read assumes crucifixion and resurrection are coming. It assumes he's going to rise from the grave. He can't make these promises unless he is a living Savior, a living Lord, a living Christ. And he knows he will rise from the grave. Every promise he's made to you, including the first verses there, John 14, he's talking about heaven. And I often say this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible about heaven. You know why? As far as I know, this is the only place in the Bible that Jesus Christ himself describes heaven. Think about that for a minute. And so far, I always tell people, let me know if I'm wrong. And so far, no one's called me up the next day and said, you're wrong, you're so wrong. And when Jesus had an opportunity to describe heaven, he described it as a relationship with him. Even more to the point, have you ever heard Christians, have you ever heard people say, maybe you've said it yourself, heaven is Jesus. And that's true. Heaven is Jesus. But if to you, heaven is Jesus, what's heaven to Jesus? When Jesus talks about heaven, what's he talking about? You know what he's talking about? You. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be with me. You ever thought about that? When Jesus thinks about heaven, he thinks about you. He wants you to be there with him. And Christians, he's excited. If you trusted Christ, you know him as your Savior. Jesus, the Heavenly Father, they're excited. One day you're going to come home to be with them. Right now, serve him here. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to spend eternity with him. And you do that through him, as we'll see this morning. Jesus is your relationship with God. How is that? Let's go back to the text for a few minutes this morning and just explore what we mean by that. Jesus is our relationship with God. How is that? What does he mean by that? And if you find yourself in a place this morning where you're struggling with your faith or you're struggling with where you are or who you are or what you're doing, maybe you realize this morning also that you have never trusted the Christ that we're celebrating who's alive today. You can know that because he is alive, he can give you eternal life and forgive you of your sins. I want you to see that with me. What do we mean by this? He is your relationship with God. First of all, Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. All of this for Jesus is wrapped in personal relationship. It's all about you knowing him personally, him knowing you personally, having that personal relationship with him. And when Thomas, in his confusion, asked him, Lord, we don't know the way that we're going. How can we know the way? Jesus responds, I am the way. I am the way. I am the way to the Father. We've already seen this, haven't we? I am the sheep gate. I am the way, the one way, the only way to have a relationship with God the Father, he says. The term translated the way means there's a straight line, a destination. You have a starting point and a destination. A lot of times when we think of the phrase the way in relation to religions, we think of it philosophically. You know, the religious teacher teaches you a religious way or a philosophical way, a way to do things, a way to have faith, to build your faith, to know the scriptures, that there is a way, sort of like the Mandalorian. This is the way, meaning this is the ethical path. For those of you not familiar with the Mandalorian, welcome to First Baptist Church. Jesus is not saying, this is the way. I'm going to teach you something you need to do and remember so you can get to God. No, no, no. He's saying, I am the way. Relationship with me is your access to God. All the other ways that are philosophical or ethical or religious, those are not the way. I am the way. And make no mistake, folks, he means he is the only way. The only way. Last week when I was in Winston-Salem visiting my mother, she was in a Baptist hospital, which is now Atrium Wake Med Baptist, or something like that. So I got up there Monday night, and my brother had texted me. He was already there, and he had texted me what parking deck to park in, and it was parking deck A. So I went into parking deck A, and you know how you do in a parking deck. You just keep climbing. And if you drive a truck like I drive, every time you go under one of those overhangs, you always do this. You know, you have that feeling you're going to get hit in the head, and you always do this. So I'm driving up. Finally found a space fairly up high, went in, had no problem, left a little after midnight, went back, got some rest. That morning, went back over. Turns out, more people go to the hospital in the daytime than they do in the middle of the night. So on this morning, I got to tour parking deck A. I just drove up and I drove up and I drove up and I couldn't find a space, couldn't find a space, couldn't find a space, and there's an exit at the top. So I drove up to the exit and I put down my window, and the nice lady at the booth, I handed her the ticket, which I had not used, and she just took it from me, and I said, I can't find a space. And she said, that's odd. It says right here there's six spaces open. Okay. I'll try again. So I did. I drove back around and took another tour of parking deck A, all the way up, slowly going, came out the other side. This time she smiled and she said, do you know where parking deck C is? And I said, no. And she explained to me how to get to parking deck C. She said, there might be some spaces in parking deck C. You go, you turn right out of here, you go to the stoplight, you turn right, you go on up, you turn right, and you turn right, and there it is. I said, okay, I'm glad everything's on the right. So that's exactly what I did, and I turned into parking deck C and didn't have to tour nearly as long, about three sections up, found a place to park. Now, that was actually the easy part, because now parking deck C, I find, is as far away from the actual hospital as you can be and still be on Atrium Lake Med Baptist property. So I go into the hospital and the unit that I'm walking through, and you have to, you know, go in, you register, you get a sticker to prove that you're there legally. You have your ID, and you go in. And so very carefully that day, I followed the signs. You know how you do? You follow the signs, and you watch the signs. Heaven forbid you should go the wrong way and end up in the bowels of the hospital somewhere and with no food. That's always my fear. I'm going to end up with no food. So I follow the signs, I'm very careful, I follow the signs. Along the way, I discover a Chick-fil-A, I discover a Starbucks. These are all good things. I follow the signs, I make my way up and get to her room. Spend that day. The next day, I decided, what? I'm going to park in deck C. Because once you know the way, you always know the way. Right? Once you know the way, you always know the way. And isn't it a good thing that I just abandoned parking deck A? There was nothing for me in parking deck A but frustration. But once I found parking deck C and found the way, I always knew the way. It really describes our relationship with God, doesn't it? If you imagine parking deck A as the other ways, the religions, the philosophies, the ethical mandates, and what the culture says and what is taught in so many other places. That's parking deck A. To get over here to the way, you've got to let go of the other ways that claim to be the right way. But once you know the way, you'll always know the way. That's why a relationship with God is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Second, Jesus is not only the way to God, he is the truth of God. I am the way, the truth, he says. And we've already seen this as well. Jesus has proclaimed, I am the light of the world. If the Son of God will set you free, you'll be free indeed. If the truth of God sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Apostle Paul would say, the truth is in Jesus. In fact, the opening of John's gospel, he teaches very much the same thing when he refers to Jesus as the Logos, the Word of God, the one Word of God that is the truth. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus affirms that here. I am the truth, he says. So again, what does he mean by that? Well, the term he uses, and there are other terms he could have used that we would translate into English as truth, the term he uses refers to the absolute foundation of all things. It's the one absolute unchanging truth. It's a universal truth. In fact, some define it more philosophically and say it's the truth that corresponds to reality. But the way the Bible teaches it is, anything that is true always corresponds to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's how we know it's true. Anything that's true responds to the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus Christ. He is the one foundation for all other truth. He is the one absolute, the one universal. And anything else that claims to be true is judged by him. He is truth itself, truth universal, truth embodied, Jesus Christ. It's very significant in a day and age, if you'll notice, that people tend to pick their own truth. We have come in our condition, we often think that truth is something we can choose. It's a preference. It's an opinion. It's a feeling. And this is common in our culture now. What that does is it puts us in an unsustainable position. I mean, think about it. If you base truth on your feelings, what happens if your feelings change? If you base truth on your preferences, what happens if your preferences change? The Bible teaches that truth is not your truth. It's not my truth. I don't get to go up to God and say, God, this is my truth. Instead, I accept him who is the truth. The truth who tells me about myself. The truth who exposes what needs to change in my life. The truth who also says, not only I'm the light of the world, but I am the good shepherd. I will guide you into living truth, into abundant life. I am the truth, he says. So Jesus Christ is the way, and Jesus Christ is the one truth. And I would offer, if you're struggling with that, you hear so many voices, so many ideas about what truth is. Remember, the truth is in Jesus. He is the truth. I always find it fascinating when God seems to know more about us than we know about ourselves. Can you imagine in our culture where people say truth is a preference or a feeling or an opinion, can you imagine 2,000 years ago when Jesus said these words that we would be in the position we're in today? But God knows human nature, and he knows the flow of human history, and he knows sometimes we need to be reminded. He is truth. He is truth. And what's true in your life must correspond to his truth for you to live an abundant life. For you to live as Christ has called you to live. It doesn't mean you won't ever have any problems, but it means you're living in his truth. And that brings me to the third way that we know, and he says that he is our relationship with God. He is the life. He is the life. This sounds very familiar, doesn't it? I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus has just said that to Martha just days before this happens. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am Easter. I am eternal life. Eternal life is not a thing he gives you. Resurrection life is not a thing he gives you. He is your life. Relationship with him is eternal life in Christ. Again, this is a particular word. And it's a particular word Jesus chose to mean all-encompassing life. And it does, again, echo back to the Good Shepherd who leads you in life, who takes care of you in a practical way in this life. And he gives you eternal life in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. To follow Christ doesn't mean you'll never have problems. But it means you know the risen Savior, the one who, by his own resurrection, demonstrates, validates, confirms that in him you have a relationship with God and you have eternal life. Jesus didn't come just to show you the way or things to do or how to have access to God by being religious. Jesus came because he is the way. Jesus didn't come just to tell you the truth, although everything he tells you is true. And it also means that he's reliable, he's dependable. You can always count on what God says. That's why he said that to Peter. Believe in God and believe also in me. You can always depend on him for everything. He didn't come, though, just to tell you what's true. He came because he is truth. And he didn't come just to write self-help books and to tell you a good way to live and how to have a better life and you live your best life now. He definitely didn't come for that. No, he came because he is the life. Your relationship with Christ is your relationship with God. So what does that mean to you? Well, here's what it means. If you're in this place and you know that you trusted Christ as your Savior, there was a defining moment in your life when you gave your life to the one who gives you life. That means you're a Christian. You've repented of your sin. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. It could be, though, that you're like Peter. You've distanced yourself, or you've let him down, or you find yourself in a position you need to be reminded that he's not given up on you. Well, to you, if that's you this morning, I would say it's time to own up to that. Let this Easter Sunday be a turning point in your relationship with Christ where you say, God, I know that I let you down. Maybe even, God, I betrayed you. Ask his forgiveness. And you know the astounding thing that you're going to find? He's right here. He's right there saying, believe in me. It could also be, though, that you're in this room this morning, and this is Easter, so you're in church. I'm glad you're here. I really am. Here's the thing about it, though. I don't believe anybody shows up accidentally. You have a great God that loves you. And for reasons that maybe just he and you know, he wanted you to hear this morning. So could it be today is the day that you finally and forever say yes to Jesus Christ? You finally say, I know Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he's risen from the grave. He's alive today to give me eternal life. This is the day that you give your life to Christ. Could it be? I know a lot of you, when you came in this morning, especially our church family, and you saw this parking lot over here so freshly covered and paved, and you love the clean striping. Doesn't that look good? And you drive off the old and onto the new. Something feels good about that, doesn't it? Doesn't it? But here's the thing. You know, underneath the new over there is still the old. It still looks like that if this were not on top of it, if this were not covered over, if this were not making it look good. And I like that it looks good. But underneath it is still the old. That's what religion does. See, religion in and of itself, the ways that people try to have access to God, the ethics and the religion and the going through the motions and the outer, looking good on the outside, that's sort of like paving over it. You know what's underneath. You know nothing has really changed, right? But when you give your life to Christ, the one who is the life, he changes you from the inside out. He starts a fresh work in you to give you a brand new resurrection life and starts changing you from the inside out. Now, there might be a lot underneath that covering that you need to own up to, but you're not fooling him. He already knows what's going on. All you're doing is confessing to him what he already knows. What you're saying to him is, I'm tired of just paving over it all so it all looks good. I want to change what's underneath. I want to change from the inside out. You know, King David, after having sinned in adultery, cried out to God, give me a clean heart. God, give me a clean heart. Maybe that's what you need to say to him this morning. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Surrender everything to him. And watch what he does. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful I am and all of us are for Easter Sunday, God, for the resurrection, for the call of Christ, for the truth that Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is our relationship with you. Father, some believers in this room, some Christians, God, we need to turn things back over to you. We need to make some changes today. We need to come to you fresh and anew and start over today on this Easter Sunday. I pray for us, God, we would make that decision today, that this will be the day we leave here. We're brand new people. We're starting over with you. There's some in this room, God, who need to come to Christ for the very first time, acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for them, that he's alive today, to believe he and he alone can forgive us and give us eternal life. So God, I pray for us today that we would repent of our sins and we would come to Christ. Maybe there's other decisions we need to make. Maybe there's one who would say, next week I need to follow through in believer's baptism. Maybe there's one who would say, this Easter Sunday I need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. I've been holding on and holding back, but today is the day I need to take that step of faith. God, whatever you put on our hearts today, Father, how I pray we'd respond to Christ today. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray.